I know where we left off because I marked it this time. And we left off, I bring to you a yet another point under this topic of the goodness of God. Theologically considered, it is number 10 of those considerations we have made of the attributes, and these are specifically those that have been kind of sub-categorized, sub-classified as the moral attributes, those which are communicable, and we are in the study of that, of the goodness of God. My next point is that God is immutably. Immutably. Now there's a word for you, Mr. Ian. Immutably. It means it cannot change. Immutably, it does not change. It is forever good. God is immutably good. The goodness of creatures is but like the morning cloud, the early dew, soon passes away. That is the goodness of creatures, of which there has been instances in angels and men. But the goodness of God is invariably the same and endures continually. And though there has been and are such large communications of it to his creatures, it is the same as ever and remains an inexhaustible fountain, Gill said. The goodness of God is immutable. Ours changes, does it not? We have a tendency to be good and then not good. We have a tendency to experience good and then think we are not experiencing good. And some preaching would portray God as if he changes, as if his disposition towards sinners is at one time that of goodness, and then through frustration of his purposes, he later changes that disposition and becomes no longer having any intention of goodness toward them. But that is not possible. God's goodness does not change. If a sinner finds himself in hell with none of the goodness of God in his experience, it may be well known that it was never his intention to render that goodness to him, because the goodness of God, like all other attributes of our God, cannot change. It is not affected, and it does not change. It is immutable. And then again, another point with regard to the goodness of God. God's goodness is communicative, or diffused, or it is possible to be communicated. God is able to communicate. This is an attribute of God which he is able to communicate to his creatures and is able to communicate it to their own person. And if you will, look up Psalm 33 in verse 5 and be prepared to read that for me. And E&D, how about you look up Psalm 119:68. Psalm 119:68, and be prepared to read that for me. Psalm 33:5, the goodness of God is communicative and diffused, meaning God actually distributes his goodness. It's not just a characteristic in himself that remains in himself, as is his infinitude or his impeccability, but this is an attribute which he actually diffuses into his creation. Okay, read it.
He loveth righteousness and judgment. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of goodness of the Lord.
He loveth righteousness and goodness, and the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. He has diffused that goodness. He has distributed it. He has communicated it throughout his entire earth. Okay, Mr. DiGiacomo, would you read that one? Thou art good what? Thou art good and doest good. Is that right? Doest good. See, it's not just an attribute in himself that he retains in and to himself. It is that which he diffuses throughout all of his earth. And some theologians have made much of that particular point. We could go on and on and on and write volumes about how that God distributes his goodness. We know he feeds the birds. Who feeds the birds, I wonder? Who feeds the squirrels? Who cares for the animals in the remotest jungles of the world where no human eye even sees? It's the goodness of God. God is good, and he is desirous to diffuse that goodness throughout his earth. It rains on the just and the unjust. He is bountiful and good, even to those creatures which take and abuse his goodness. Another point. This goodness is equally in each member of the Trinity. And again, false theology. Some would portray the Lord Jesus as if he's full of compassion and love and desiring to help sinners, and God the Father is this cruel, hard, cold judge sitting on a throne, and he's really eager to put them all in hell. Jesus is eager to try to get them all out. This is how false theology portrays our God. But it is so. The goodness of God is equally the full character of every member of the Trinity. 2 Chronicles 30 and verse 18, Luke, if you'd get that, and Brother Justin, John 10 verse 11, and Brother John, Nehemiah 9:20, and Psalm 143:10 also. The goodness of God is equally in, and I put that word in quotes. We have to be careful how we picture God in our minds, or what concept, rather, we aren't to picture him at all, but what concepts we form of God in our minds. But we may say in our terminology that God, the goodness of God, is in each member of the Trinity equally. Okay, the Father, 2 Chronicles.
For a multitude of people, even many of the people of Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, so again did they eat the Passover, otherwise than it was written, Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, the good Lord pardon every one.
The good Lord pardon everyone. The Lord, the Father of them all, the Father of the just and the unjust equally in terms of his creative fatherhood, his lordship over all, he is good. He is good and pardons even those who ask for no pardon. Were it not so, they'd be consumed and in hell. The Son, John 10, verse 11.
I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep.
The good shepherd, the Son, gives his life out of his abounding goodness. He supplies himself in their stead. He is good. I thought about, as I studied that, I thought about that marriage wedding feast at Cana. Surely you don't suppose that only the elect of God were there. In fact, there may have been very few of the elect of God there. And yet he made wine, did he not? And distributed it to the entire banqueting party. What goodness! What great goodness the Son of God showed in his general goodness to this entire party. And then the Spirit, Nehemiah 9:20.
Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them.
Yes. And Psalm 143:10.
Teach me to do thy will. Thou art my God. My spirit is good. Lead me in the land of righteousness.
Thy spirit is good. So the goodness of God, and there are many, many other. I've just plucked out a couple here. There are many other text that can be shown to demonstrate that the goodness of God is equally the essence of all the persons of the Trinity. There is no conflict, and we keep coming back to this. We'll come back to it even more later in our study of theology when we get into the doctrine of sovereignty, when we get into the doctrines of election and predestination. We keep coming back to this truth. There is no conflict in the Godhead. These are not three private deities that are struggling with one another or among one another to achieve their goals. There is absolute unity. My next point. The objects of this goodness are seen to be both general and special. There are general objects of the goodness of God, and then there are special objects. For an understanding of the general objects, and we have already touched on this, Psalm 145 verse 9 said, "The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." There is a very broad and general, there's the goodness of God is seen in his broad and general works in his creation. And Psalm 104 and verse 14, "He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, the herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart." God does all this for all men. He makes the grass grow in the pasture of the unregenerate man just as he does in the pasture of the saint. His goodness is seen. It's seen to be general. But then, the goodness of God has also its specific aspect. The special goodness of God, Gill says, as to the effects of it, elect angels and elect men only partake of which is sovereign and distinguishing. God is good to the elect angels in choosing them in Christ, preserving them from apostasy, confirming them in the estate they were created in, granting them nearness to himself, and many other peculiar favors. When the angels that sinned are not spared by him, but are reserved to judgment. Elect men, the spiritual and mystical Israel of God, have share in his special goodness. Truly, God is good to Israel, the psalmist said, and that in a very distinguishing manner, as he is not to reprobates. The election hath obtained, the scripture says, all the special blessings of goodness, grace here and glory hereafter, light, life, happiness, while the rest, Romans 9:7, are blinded. Special vessels on which he will bestow his goodness in a special and unique way. The distinctives, let me point out some of the distinctives within this subject of the goodness of God. Some of the distinctives. Number one, there is this distinctive word when we are talking about the goodness of God. There is this distinctive word, benevolence. And it's used, you read it a lot, especially the Puritans and others make reference to this word, benevolence. Benevolence is the goodness of God viewed generally. We just read, and I talked to you about in Psalm 145:9, Psalm 104:14-15, we talked about the general aspect of God's goodness. That is typically designated by the term benevolence. The benevolence of God refers to his goodness as it is viewed generally. And it embraces all his creatures and provides for all of their welfare. I think it was Hodge. See if I can find it. I had made a note. Yes. Benevolence should, on the other hand, be defined as that attribute in virtue of which God produces all of the happiness in the universe, which is consistent with the end he had in view in its creation. These ends stand in order, he says. Number one is the manifestation of his glory. Number two is the highest moral excellence of his creatures. Number three, the highest blessedness in himself. But the point is that benevolence refers in a broad and general way to the goodness of God. And politicians in days gone by made reference to the benevolence of God. That's long since disappeared from our vocabulary in our political world today. But there was a time when even presidents and writers of documents in our government made reference to the benevolence of God. They saw his broad and great goodness to the world. God viewed generally, the goodness of God viewed generally. There is also a term, complacency. Now, we think of that term often in referring to someone being neglectful, but there is a definition of that word, complacency. I looked it up in the good old Webster 1828 or whatever. The complacency of God refers generally to the love of God, that approving affection with which God regards his own infinite perfections, and every image that is reflective of that perfection in his creatures, especially the sanctified subjects of his creation. In other words, his sheep. The complacency of God, and again, if you read older writings, you will often see this word referred to, the complacency of God, referring to God's love very specifically and usually for his own elect. In general, it can be said that grace is the free bestowal of kindness on one who has no claim on it. This is particularly with the case, where grace referred to is the grace of God. His love to man is always unmerited, and when shown to sinners is even forfeited, The Bible generally uses the word to denote the unmerited goodness or love of God to those who have forfeited it by nature and by their sentence to condemnation. In modern theology, with its belief in the inherent goodness of man and his ability to help himself, the doctrine of salvation by grace has particularly become a lost chord, and even the word grace was emptied of all its spiritual meaning and vanished from religious discourses. But we must retain this word, complacency, to refer to the love of God, which is specific to his own people. And the third word of distinction in this subject is a word, mercy. Pity or compassion. It is the divine goodness exercised with respect to the mercies of his creatures, freely for them and relieving them. It is very specifically, it is God's goodness revealed in not exercising his just judgment. The goodness of God not exercising his just judgment. That is, very specifically, the goodness of God referred to as mercy. And then, grace, of course. Mercy and grace, as you know, relate to one another in this way. Mercy stays the hand of judgment. Grace goes beyond that. Grace reaches out to that one who has been stayed from the judgment of God, reaches out to that undeserving one, and bestows blessing, which is farther than mercy carries you. Mercy merely, theologically considered, mercy stays the hand of God's judgment. Grace pours out his blessing on that object. Grace is his goodness setting out to communicate his favors in the fellowship of his own person. Wow. Grace goes well beyond mercy. I wonder, do we often recognize that fact? Grace is the goodness of God in bestowing favors on those who not only ill-deserved them, but downright forfeited their right to them. Now, Dagg has a note that is worthy. Dagg says, "But God has made us susceptible of far higher and nobler pleasure in the exercise of virtue and religion. To this he has adapted our moral nature, rendering us capable both of the exercise and enjoyment of his mercy. In the proper exercises of our moral powers, we are capable of loving and enjoying God, and therefore of experiencing a happiness that infinitely transcends all other enjoyment. This ocean of infinite goodness, this source of eternal and exhaustless happiness, gives the full demonstration of God's infinite goodness. And this enjoyment also never cloys, but with the progress, the delight increases." So the goodness of God in this word, grace. This is the goodness of God made active in the soul that is enables it to transcend the earthly and enjoy the very person of God himself and be in communion with him. Now that is surely the infinite expression of the goodness of God. Dagg said, in concluding this particular subject of the goodness of God, I thought Dagg's words are fitting to conclude it. He said, the goodness of God is the attribute of His nature, which above all others draws forth the affection of our hearts. We are filled with awe at His eternity. We are filled with awe at His omnipresence, omniscience, and omnipotence. But we can imagine all these attributes connected with moral qualities which would render them repulsive. But the goodness of God, while it is awful and grand, is at the same time powerfully attractive. It is this, when understood in its proper sense, not as the mere love of happiness that renders Jehovah the proper center of the moral universe. It is this that attracts the hearts of all holy intelligences now in heaven, and that is drawing to that high and holy place whatever on earth is most lovely and excellent. And if the hearts of any repel this center and recede from it, further from it, they are wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Dagg says it is this attribute of God, this attribute. We can entertain His omniscience, His omnipotence, all those attributes, and we can envision them in a context that makes them awful and dreadful. But this attribute, this is the attribute of God that He says draws forth the affection of our hearts. The goodness of God leadeth men to repentance. Not the wrath, not the anger, not the austerity, the goodness of that such a God would condescend. This attracts our hearts to Him. The goodness of God. What an appropriate subject for us this afternoon after the message this morning. He has been so good to us. How dare we not be good to one another? Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for Your word this day. Thank You for Your infinite goodness. Yes, even in our glorified state and for eternity, we shall not comprehend at all the magnitude and extent of Your goodness. We will not even rightly see it, how good every day You have been to us, until we see back Your hand as You give us eyes. Thank You, and help us this week. Gracious Lord, help us to love You and to love one another with this love, to exercise this goodness of which we have partaken so much. Bless us together to go to the nursing home. Bless my brother and fill him with Your Spirit. Speak clearly from him the words of life to sinners who need life. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. I have an announcement.